take out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to study God's Word together for a little bit this morning. It is so good to be together, and appreciate so much Brother Gary leading us in these songs of praise and Brother Ben leading us in prayer. Thank Brother Jack for reading to us from the Gospel of Matthew and reminding us of Jesus who died on the cross. Makes all of it possible, and we are God's redeemed people here in this place because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And it is so good that we can be together and praise Him and worship Him today. God has blessed us with a beautiful weekend. I mean, it is springtime, it is Mule Day, and what could be better than that? And I see that we have some guests with us today. So glad that you're here. I hope that you'll take a minute to fill out one of those blue connection cards. That's how we get to know you a little bit, and we find out as a church how we can serve you in the gospel. And that's what we're all about. So please do take a moment and fill that card out. My name is Andrew Roberts, and for the past 14 years, I have been the minister and evangelist working with this congregation. And as has already been mentioned, this is my last sermon as the local preacher. Now, I've got a couple of meetings coming up for the rest of April. I was telling Derek before services, I feel like I'm preaching my way to the SEC. All the different places I've got to be going, and going to kind of culminate in Florida a little later on. We're going to relocate down there, and I'll be working with the Livingston Avenue Church of Christ starting in May. And Julie and the kids are going to be joining me once school is out. But this is my first full-time work. My first church, and I've been here for 14 years, and so I've never written a farewell message before, at least not a real one, but thankfully I've got some preacher friends who've had to move a lot, and they gave me some advice of some things that I could talk about, and I had one friend tell me, he was like, well, you could always do a sermon. He goes, I like to do this one. He said, you could do a sermon if I had one sermon to preach. Or if I had one opportunity to preach. And he goes, you know, that, and that's just the essence. You know what? Your last shot and your final words and what they really need to know. And, you know, I like that idea. It did sound pretty final, though. I had another friend who, you know, maybe he's had to move a little more than he wants. He's like, I think I would do this sermon, Andrew. I would call it what I've always wanted to say. And the neat thing about this sermon is visual aids. He goes, you want to put a suitcase right here as you begin and keep Julie out in the car. In fact, keep the engine running. And that's what really makes the point in that sermon. Well, it's good to have friends, isn't it? You know, with friends like that. But I'll tell you that as I was searching my heart, there's only love and gratitude in my heart for this church. And so I was drawn to the book of Philippians. I began reading Philippians. Because the book of Philippians is an inspired thank you that the Apostle Paul penned to a church that he had known for many years. In fact, he had helped start the church. And they had stood by him and they had supported him day one. In his missionary travels, in his persons and imprisonment, he could always count on them. And in fact, there's a phrase that just jumped off the page to me. It's in Philippians 1 and verse 5. And if you're noticing that in your Bible, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5 says this, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that expression has just been running through my mind because I really began here. And learning about preaching and learning about vocational ministry here, and particularly in the summer preacher training program in the summers of 1999 and 2000. I had the experience of my first baptism in that summer of 1999. Ken Welliver and Rufus Clifford were studying with a young lady, and the last study in the series, I got to go and spend that evening with them. I got to tag along, I got to watch, kind of see how it was done. And don't you know, at the end of that study, she wanted to be baptized. Well, that's great news. We always want someone to be baptized. But Ken said, I can't baptize her. I throw my back out. Rufus said, I can't baptize her. My back's no good. And they both looked at me. Andrew, you're going to baptize her. So I have my first baptism, 1999. A lot of first sermons, bless your heart, some of you are here to listen to those. And Ken would sit down with me on a Monday morning, and we would talk about the good and the bad and the ugly and all that process. And it was just first after first. It was wonderful and learning experiences. In 2002, I had a couple of firsts that come to mind. It was my first funeral. And it was a dear brother here in the congregation that passed away. In fact, he and his wife have now passed away as well. But I'll tell you, in that funeral service, I was co-officiating, because I'd never done one before, with a much older, much more experienced, seasoned preacher. And I learned from him what not to do in a funeral. I really did. He started, Bradley remembers this, he started with a joke. You never want to start a eulogy with a joke. And then he started it with a bad joke. And it was a joke where the punchline was the deceased. And nobody laughed. And it was awful. And it was awkward. And I knew I wasn't going to do that. A little later on that year, and it's Mule Day this weekend, it's kind of funny, but it was my first Mule Day, our first Mule Day. And everybody needs to go do that once, by the way. And we've got Mule Day guests here today. But, after doing the parade and the festivities and all that stuff, we were doing a radio show at the time. It was on 5 days a week. It was called The Bible Way. And the guy that worked at the radio station was the MC of the Miss Mule Day Beauty Queen pageant. And he said, hey, you're the new preacher. Why don't you come? We need someone to give an invocation at the Mule Day pageant. Come do the invocation. And, I'm young and sounded like an honor. I was like, yeah, sure. Well, as the night drew near, I really began scratching my head. What am I supposed to pray for here? I mean, am I supposed to ask for a ready recollection for these ladies, that they can remember their names and the plans for world peace? Or, should I be praying for safety and that nobody, hurts themselves in the talent portion? I wasn't sure what in the world to pray for. And I said to the guy, I'm getting ready to go out to the microphone, like, what am I supposed to pray for? He goes, duh, pray for the troops. And I thought, you know what? I might just be making some of this stuff harder than it has to be. Pray for the troops. So many firsts. New beginnings. And through it all, from the first day until now, you stood by me. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I begin to read in the Apostle Paul and in his words, a heart full of love and a heart full of gratitude because of a church that had meant so much to him. And so I'm just going to steal from him for a few minutes this morning because my heart is so full of love and gratitude for this good church. Philippians 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Gratitude to God for you. And that's the first thing I just need to express. That's what I read, and it is so true. I want to take a moment just to say thank you. And to express thanksgiving for our time together and for the many blessed memories. I want to say thank you to each one of you in the church for your time and for your attention. Ken Oliver taught me some mathematics that I've always held close, and that is this. He said, Andrew, when 300 people give you 30 minutes of their time, that's 150 man-hours. He said, that is very valuable. You better have something to say. And I have worked very hard these years in order to do that. And I have said many times right here that it is my privilege to stand before you and to share with you a study in the Word of God. And I meant it. I meant the word privilege. And I thank you so much for your time. I want to thank you for your trust. I got to teach your children. I got to teach them on Sundays in Bible classes. I got to teach them from the pulpit. And I saw so many families children just grow up. I got to teach them in homes and in the devotions. And, you know, there were children in high school when I moved here. Now they're 30-something and they're married and they got careers and they're having kids. And I'm so proud of them. And some of the younger ones, you know, they're heading off to college. I still hold that the loudest baby I ever heard cry in this auditorium was Autumn Nicholson. And she knows this, and I told her that. And I remember saying it the day that she just blew up in here. And they said, you better go easy with that, Andrew, because you're going to have your own kids, and they're going to cry. And I have, and they did. She's still the loudest. She takes the cake. She really does. And the fastest kid I ever saw running in this church building was Jacob Raines. Now, I'll tell you, when you're doing an invitation, you always want somebody to come forward. And I remember one Sunday morning preaching this sermon, and all of a sudden there's a little bit of commotion back there, right about where Skip's sitting. And Jacob was loose. And he starts tearing down the aisle, down the invitation. Well, Myron was sitting here, and he's a little bit more spry then, and he kind of reaches out to get him, but he gets past Myron. And I'm over here, and I'm like, well, I'm gonna put an end to this. And I reached over, and he juked me. And he got right past, and he goes all the way down the front, and right out the other side, he left this building until Tim Garrison got a hold of him. So the children are very special to me. And, of course, we're doing the kids up front Bible drills. And, by the way, I don't need any children trying to break his land speed record this morning. But, you know, we've been doing these children's Bible drills, the kids up front Bible drill, and that has been a weekly reminder to me just how precious these little children are and how quickly they grow up and how quickly they change. And I want to thank all the parents who supported that and been bringing their kids to that through the years until they kind of aged out, kind of graduated out of that. But those are special times on Sunday nights. I want to say thank you, third, for your support. For the emotional support, because this congregation has been great. Give me words of encouragement after lessons. Sometimes I've gotten a little card in the mail, and it came just the right time. It really did. And the hospitality, even the friendship. And there's some of you that really, I think, you went out of your way to try to befriend me and befriend my wife and my kids. You know, some of you just really reached over some age barriers. I remember I hadn't been here very long, and Felton Hill was saying, Andrew, how old are you? And I said, oh, I think I was 23 at the time, or 24. And he just shook his head and goes, you are an infant. Like, well, only time can fix that, Felton, you know. But, yeah, but that's right, you know, 23, 24, that's pretty young. But I'm going to tell you what some of those people did, and Wayne Garner was a big help in it, putting together this Friday night once a month fish crew. And they invited us to come along. And, you know, the kick of it was that we'd ride with these different couples, and they would never let us drive. Well, now that's good, because we sure wouldn't know where we were going. It's not good catfish unless you have to drive an hour to go eat it. That's something that I learned. But we would have the time in the car to visit. We'd be around the table together to visit. And I made friends, with this whole other echelon of people. And people say, oh, young preacher, you can't relate to the old people. Well, if older people will let them, they get along great. And that works the other way. Oh, an older preacher, he won't get along with the younger people. Well, if the younger people will let them, they'll get along great. They'll get along great. But I love you, and I want to say thank you for befriending us. The fish nights, the Valentine's dinners, the fish fry in the summer, these weren't works of the church, but this is where brethren were getting together to socialize and to be friends and to support us. I want to thank you for the spiritual support. I don't know if preachers in other churches are prayed for by name as much as I am, but it seems like there's rarely a week goes by that somebody doesn't mention me in prayer. And I think that is a testament to the power of prayer. Honestly, I appreciate it so much. It's built me up. I feel close to God in this place. And thank you for the financial support as well. And because of your generosity and giving on the first day of the week, it has allowed me to give my full time to this work, to make a life's work and calling a vocation. And you make that possible. And you do it for me, and you do it for people in other places as well. Thank you so much. Paul wrote in Philippians 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he had this rich history and these wonderful memories of a church at Philippi. And some of them were kind of some hard memories. We know a little bit more about this church than maybe some of the others Paul started, because in Acts 18, you get the story of how it began and how Paul preached to Lydia, and Lydia is the first convert in her household, and a jailer, and how a jailer obeys the gospel in the center of the night and his household. And what's interesting is we learn about Lydia, and she's got a household, and the jailer, and he's got a household. But Paul knows the faces and the names of all the people in the household, the kids and the servants. And I tell you what's really striking is between Acts 18 and Philippians chapter 1, there's been such growth and maturing in the congregation that he has addressed this letter to all the saints with the bishops and the deacons. And so they're maturing in the faith, and they're appointing leaders, and they're getting organized after the apostolic pattern. And it's a really great church. I reflect, and I believe that in many ways I've grown up here at this church at Jackson Heights. And I didn't have a household when I moved here. I've got a household now. I'm still working on the servants. But all those Roman households had servants and kids. But we've got kids. And, it was a kind of a scary thing and a tricky thing having all your family 350 miles from you, and you're going to be new parents. And my children have been blessed with a dozen grandparents and trustworthy babysitters and just a lot of love and support in that way. We've been going through seasons of life together these 14 years. And along the way, we've had to say goodbye to some very special people and beloved saints and people we're looking forward to seeing again in heaven. And we've had the chance to say hello as people have grown up and gotten married and we're meeting their spouses and they're having babies and we're seeing they're starting their households and the new people being baptized into Christ, the conversions and new Christians. It's just been wonderful, and I'm so thankful with every memory. Now, I'll tell you, Paul couldn't be with the church there at Philippi to minister in person. So what's he been doing? He's been praying for that church. And that's the next thing I want to talk to you about this morning. Number two is prayers to God for you. And I want to go back to Philippians 1 and notice verse 4. Philippians 1, verse 4. Always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. You've been on my heart. You've been on my mind. I have prayers for you in my absence. I have desires. I want to see things for you in my absence. And we're not left wondering what he prayed about. Because a little later on in the paragraph, he tells us. And we see about these prayers, these joyful prayers and requests for his, for this beloved church. And again, I just need to steal a few words here because this is my heart. These are my prayers. In verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. What did he pray for the church? It's my prayer for you. He prayed that love would abound more and more. And I'll tell you, this church knows how to love a preacher and love a young preacher. And so it's not that you learn how to do this. It's that the love would abound more and more. Never lose that. Never lose that. What a special place it is. In fact, you know, through the years, I've had different preachers tell me about how great it is, because they would just get to come and do a gospel meeting here, and you get to live here all the time. And there was this one brother who had an expression I'll never forget. He goes, boy, you're just living in a tub of butter here, aren't you? Which I think was a good thing. And it's because it's a loving congregation. And may the love abound more and more. And it's not just love that needs to abound, but it is knowledge. He prays that their knowledge would abound, or knowledge would increase. Knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge of the Bible. And I'm so thankful to all of the dedicated Bible students in this church the people are studying long and taking notes, and they send me an email later in the week. I want to talk about it after services. And, you know, I appreciate that insight. I never thought of it this way. I want to ask you about this. I think I might need to challenge you on that. And it's because you're students, and it's because you want to know. And that's good. That's wonderful. Never lose that. And I'm so thankful to all of the dedicated Bible teachers in this church. It's something that I've always been able to talk about. The people who, I see them in and out throughout the week volunteering their time and their resources to teach children. And we can talk to people. If you want your kids to learn the Bible, if you want your kids to know the Bible as good or better as any subject they're going to learn in the public school, you need to have them here and participate in this Bible class program. And I've seen a baton pass from one kind of generation of Bible class teachers to the next. Some of them, you know, they kind of needed to retire, or it was time to move on, and other people stepped up. We're coming to another time in that, in the life of the congregation, where a few more are wanting to pass the batons, and we're looking to who will be the next ones to rise up and be the teachers. But when there is a thirst and a hunger for knowledge, if the knowledge is going to abound, then there's going to be a heart to receive it, and there's going to be a heart to teach it. And I pray for both of those hearts to flourish in this church, that knowledge would abound. I pray for discernment, and that the congregation approves what is excellent. In verse 9, he said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." There are times that call for discernment, and these are the times that call for discernment. It is sound judgment. It is sound judgment based upon the Word of God. We need to approve what is truly excellent. And we approve it because it is right. And it is right because it is taught in the Word of God. It is authorized in the Word of God. It's not merely approved because it seems like a good idea to some man, or it seems like a good idea at the time. But what is in Scripture we need to know that we might approve, that we might practice it. There is a loss of discernment that is so evident in the religious world today. And even in churches of Christ today, the people are doing what's right in their own eyes, and it's a lack of discernment. You know, I don't have to tell you how churches are changing their worship of God, and they're bringing in guitars or other bands and entertainments, even though the Word of God had said to sing, and it did not say to play, but that's a lack of discernment. And there are churches that are appointing women to serve as preachers in the local church or deacons or other offices of leadership, even though the Word of God had said that deacons are to be husband of one wife, even though the Word of God had said that women are to be quiet in the assembly and not to exercise authority or to teach over a man. It's a lack of discernment. There are those churches today using the Lord's money like it's a slush fund for any type of social club, even though we see that the collection is taken up. It is our offering to God. It's worship to Him. But it's to be used for His purposes. It's not my money. As a preacher, it's not preacher's money. It's not the elder's money. It's the Lord's money. And so it is a stewardship that we do those things which He has authorized to do. There are churches that are backing down on the essentiality of baptism in conversion, to have greater fellowship with denominations or other religious bodies in a community. And they do all this with great buzzwords like, well, we're being egalitarian, or we're going to really be evangelistic, or we're the relevant church, or we think unity is more important. But it is all a lack of discernment. Because what's not being taught is that there is scriptural authority for these changes, that there is apostolic precedent that we must restore the ancient order. And if there is not scriptural authority, then it is not excellent. If there is not scriptural authority, we don't need to approve. We don't need to practice it. My brethren, it is a call for discernment. I pray for knowledge to increase in this place. I believe it will. But if we will not apply the knowledge, that is discernment, it does no good. Discernment's being lost. Not in this church. And I pray for discernment to abound in this church. I pray for the fruits of righteousness in this church. In verse 11, we read, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ." You know, Jesus makes us righteous. He makes us righteous by His atoning sacrifice on the cross. where He pays for sins, where He forgives our sins, whereby we are justified through the gospel before God. And yet He also teaches us the way of righteousness. How to live, how to worship, how to serve, how to please God, how to be Christians. And when He's praying for the fruits of righteousness to abound, what's He saying there? Well, folks, fruit is evidence. Fruit is product. Fruit is the proof of what's really going on in your heart and what's really going on in your life. Are we bearing fruit? Well, that's the prayer, that we be bearing fruit. What's that mean? Well, it means that disciples are to be growing spiritually. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. And we are on a mission to be learning from Christ, learning so that we can grow deeper in our relationship with God, closer in our fellowship as a church, and bolder in our proclamation of the gospel to the lost. There is growing discipleship. There is bearing fruit when we grow deeper, closer, bolder. Deeper, closer, bolder. And I'll tell you that as we have that type of health, spiritual health, then that is going to have us being disciples who make more disciples. Who make more disciples. We're going to be pointing others to God. And so the church is growing numerically. And that is also a form of bearing fruit and fruit of righteousness. Truly, this is the will of God. I have to believe there are sinners who want to be saved. Don't you believe that? I mean, you did. I have to believe that there is lost who want to be found. Do you believe that? Again, you did. And so there is a great work that God has given His church. And it comes to light in the local church as we show them the good news and we share with them the good news to this end, that God be glorified. In Philippians 1 and verse 11, to the glory, to the praise of God. The church is here for the glory of God. It is here for the praise of God. And my prayer and request is that the church glorifies God and continues to glorify God. That is the motive. My love for God, my desire to hallow His name and lift Him up, that moves all good ministry, that He will bless. And so it's Paul's prayer and request for Philippi, but it's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for you. And as we walk through this paragraph in Philippians 1, I'd like to go back to verse 6. I want you to know that as I pray in confidence. And Paul speaks about the confidence he has in God about this church. And it's a confidence I share in God about the church at Jackson Heights. In verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. What's Paul say? I am confident that God will complete His work. He's going to complete His work. And He's going to complete His good work that is in you. There are so many good works going on at Jackson Heights. In fact, I'll never forget Sister Gladys Whitley, who used to say, this is the workingest church I've ever seen. And I may have to agree with her. But appreciate this, that it is God's plan to work through you. It is God's plan to work through His church. He's wanting the gospel carried to the lost, but He's using you and I to do it. He's wanting saints to be built up in the holy faith, but He's using you and I to do it. He's wanting us to look after one another, making sure that we're ministering to those benevolent needs within a church. But He's using you and I to do it. And I have every confidence in God. He will complete His good work in us. And Paul gives the reason why he was so confident for that church at Philippi. It's there in verse 7. He gives these different circumstances, and what's he say? That they had always stood by him. Whether he was in his chains or whether he's making his defense, He said, you are all partakers with me, and partakers with me of grace. I'll tell you, my confidence in the church at Jackson Heights is well-founded. It's well-founded here because you have stood by me, and you stood by me from the first day until now. I can remember driving into this town 14 years ago, and everything we owned fit into a 15-foot truck. In fact, it may not even have been 15 foot. I don't know. But it fit in there comfortably. And I had a little car, and Julie had a little car, and my dad drove the little truck. And we rolled up to our duplex there on Caldwell Drive, and there was just this army of men. I don't want to name all the names, but I do remember Tim was there because he was kind of in charge. And they had this kind of water bucket line set up, and man, I think that truck was unpacked in like 30 minutes, maybe less. It was all up in the house. And I thought, man, this is so great to be received this way. And boy, these people want to help, and they're glad we're here. He stood by me. Jeff Nicholson, I don't know where he went, but he pulled me out of the Ocoee River one time. There was a bunch of us whitewater rafting. Again, that wasn't a work of the church, but there was a bunch of us whitewater rafting. And I was the only one on the trip fell out of the raft. He pulled me up, saved my life. And a couple summers ago, Doug Arnie had to pick me up out of the Kentucky lake because I was the only one that fell out of my canoe. Saved my life. Charlie Norman. Charlie went with me to Dominica. Charlie and the Pruitts traveled to Morgantown, West Virginia a couple years ago when I had a two-night public discussion with the Imam up there. And they said, we're going to watch your back. And they did. And you've all prayed for me so much throughout that process. But honestly, every time I've gone up somewhere to preach about Islam and Christianity or different gospel messages, and you've prayed for me and you've watched my family while I've been away, you've stood by me. And I have every confidence because we've done good work while we've been working together. We're blessed, this congregation, to have elders with such fine character. Deacons with such fine Christian character. And they're men that I could always talk to. They were always approachable. I was always listened to and respected. They counseled me. You know, in some churches, the preacher's kind of this weird beast, and the elders don't worry about shepherding him. But not in this church. I've been shepherded. But whether it was counsel and prayer about personal things or the ministry or what have you, they have been wonderful fathers to me in the faith. And the deacons here are so fantastic. I could just ask them about anything, and they're the kind of guys that make things happen. So talented, so wonderful. And I'll tell you, working together, it's been a blessing working with Brother Sean Jeffries. And what confidence I have for the days ahead in this congregation, because you have such a dedicated, talented preacher in Sean. And I'm going to tell you something about Sean. He eats, he breathes, he sleeps the gospel in this local church. And he has been a delight to work with. He's a load lifter and a tremendous, tremendous partner. And he is well equipped and fitted to be a leading voice from this pulpit. And God bless you, Sean, and thank you so much. We're blessed in this church for the creative and committed teachers. I've talked about this a little bit. The teachers know how much they're over here and the work they put in. And then maybe me and Sean get a glimpse in and out. But it makes a huge, huge difference. I've been impressed by so many of the families of this congregation of men that I believe that really want to lead their home in Jesus Christ. And mothers that want to see their children come to faith. They just want the best for their family, and the best is in the Lord. Fills me with confidence. Fills me with confidence to know Debbie McCord and Megan McCord and Lynn there for a great many years, who they just work week in and week out to make sure the facilities are all put together and clean and nice. They don't get thanked near enough, but I've seen them, and I appreciate them. Some people who helped me and lift the load in a very special way that I want to name. You always get in trouble when you name names, but I need to say these. Have actually been the church secretaries. And, you know, I've been here 14 years, and I'm going to give you a list of names, and you'd think I've been really hard on these gals. They didn't all quit because of me. I want to say thank you to Leanne Garrison and to Juwan Gordon. She moved away. To Betty Rhodes. To Sarah Puckett. To Sherry Norman. And to Jennifer Park. They always knew what was going on. More so than me. They would keep me informed. They would help me to prioritize. Sometimes they just had to listen, because I'll tell you something about Andrew. I think out loud. So bless their hearts. They expedited and they multiplied and they realized they made things happen for me in our many projects and our many events. Plus just the administration. Because they're not just my assistant. They are the church secretaries, and they're doing work for elders, for deacons, for teachers, for preachers, for all of the brethren. They do so many things. And there is very little that I have done here that didn't have the gracious touch of one of these good sisters in some way. And I thank you so much. And I tell you what, if you want to give me a hug after this service, that's fine, but you really ought to hug those ladies. They do so much. And I love them. And I'm so confident for this church. Because it is God working in you. And I'll tell you about our great God. He never fails. He never fails. And so He will bring to completion the work He has begun in this church. He never fails. And so, my heart is full of gratitude and love for this church today. And I tell you, it has been from the first day until now. If you want to put your papers away, that'll be fine. I have two other things to say. I don't know if it's altogether appropriate, but as sermons go, I really don't know how appropriate any of this was, so I'm going to go for it. It's a unique opportunity when you get to leave a congregation that your parents are members of. And a lot of preachers don't have that, but I have for the past 3 years. And so I just want to thank my mom and dad for raising me up in a home where God truly is honored, for setting a right example of love and discipline, for encouraging me in all my endeavors, for believing in me. And I'm glad that we've been together these past 3 years. I think one of the coolest things about it is that my church family got to see my home family, and see how special they are. And I'm very thankful for that today. The other thing I want to say is thank you to my lovely wife, Julie, that you are smart, and you are talented, and you are creative, and a source of energy, and a source of inspiration. And you are so strong. And we really have worked together here. And I can only do what I do because you stand by me. And your love and your faithfulness and your dedication makes it possible. And while you knew you were marrying a preacher 15 years ago, neither one of us really understood what that meant. I love you so much. And I'm really glad we did this together. Will you bow and pray with me? great God and Father. It is your church, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, to be the least in your kingdom is greater than any other honor or blessing that anyone might know. Help us to remember that we are all servants. Some of us serve up front, some of us serve in the back, some of us serve in the public, and some of us are serving behind closed doors. But God, we want to serve you for your glory, that the church glorify you. And I pray for the love in this church that would abound still more and more. And I pray for knowledge in this church, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that you would birth in the hearts of some in this room today to be the teachers and the teachers and the preachers in the future. I pray, Father, for discernment in this church. There are so many winds blowing in society and the culture, even in religion. We don't know, Father, the direction of this world other than in ultimate terms. We know it's passing away. We know that you abide forever. And so, God, give us the judgment that chooses you every time, that we must choose whether it's about our doctrine or our practice or our morality or our personal life. God, help us to have your discernment. And raise up discerning leaders and future elders and pastors in this church, God. And Father, may this church always approve the things that are excellent because you say they're right. You say they're excellent. And Father God, may we be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ. Forgive us of our sins, that we are right and justified in your sight through Christ. That when we assemble to worship you, God, we're challenged to be more like Christ, but we leave with confidence that we can be by your grace. And hope for the future of going to be with you in heaven. So, God, I pray for this church that it would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That here we are growing spiritually, and here the church is growing numerically. All this possible by Jesus Christ. For your glory, for your praise. I make the prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song of encouragement now. You know, I guess some of this stuff gets to be a little bit habitual, and I like to say together as we stand and sing. And one time we were having a guest speaker, and he said something about come forward now with the gospel, respond to the gospel, or something like that. And Aaron looked up at Julie and said, I don't think he's done. He didn't say stand and sing. But we do these invitations because Jesus Christ has open arms. Why is the church here today? Because there's time. It's not the day of judgment. It's the day for repentance. It's the day of new birth and the day of rejoicing. So if there's a person here who's ready to respond to the gospel of Christ, to confess he is the Son of God, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to leave here a part of the family of God, it's a great family. We'd like to help you do that. And if we can minister to that or any other spiritual need, I invite you to come forward and make it known there. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?